Thank you, Dr. Vyas, for that. I now request Dr. Zakir Naik take the mic.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa qul jaal haqq wa zaqal batil. Innal batila kana zahuka. Wa unzila minal Quran ma huwa shifaa'un wa rahmatul mu'minin. Wa la yazidu zalimin illa khasara. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Rabb ishrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa ahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Dear Mr. Chairman, my learned speakers, the press, and my dear brothers and sisters, I greet you all with Islamic greetings. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May peace, blessings, and mercy of Almighty God be on all of you. The topic for today's debate is religious fundamentalism a stumbling block in the freedom of expression? What is the meaning of fundamentalist? A fundamentalist is a person who follows the fundamentals. For a person to be a good doctor, he should know, he should follow and practice the fundamentals of medicine. For a person to be a good mathematician, he should know, he should follow and practice the fundamentals of math. In short, he should be a fundamentalist in the field of mathematics. In the same fashion, for a person to be a good Hindu, he should know, he should follow and practice the fundamentals of Hinduism. And for a person to be a good Muslim, he should know, he should follow and practice the fundamentals of Islam. You can't paint all fundamentalists with the same brush. You can't call all fundamentalists as good or all fundamentalists as bad. If a person is a fundamentalist doctor, he's good in his profession. He's a good fundamentalist. If a person is a fundamentalist robber or a fundamentalist smuggler, he's bad in his profession. He is a bad fundamentalist. Regarding the definition given by the Webster's Dictionary of Fundamentalism, fundamentalism was a movement started in America in the early 20th century by the American Protestants, who protested against the Mormonism. And they said there is no inerrancy in the Bible. Previously it was thought that the law and the faith and the belief of the Bible were from God, but not the word itself. The American Protestants, they started a movement and said that every word, every letter written in the Bible is verbatim the word of God Almighty. If any person can prove that the Bible is actually the word of God, then this movement of fundamentalism is a good movement. But if a person can prove that every word in the Bible is not the word of God, then this movement is not a good movement. Regarding the definition given by Oxford Dictionary, my learned speaker, Father Pereira, gave the definition, and I do agree with him with a little bit here in the change of words, that fundamentalism, according to Oxford Dictionary, means adhering strictly to the ancient or fundamental principles of any religion. That's what he said. Maybe he's referring to an old edition of Oxford Dictionary, I don't blame him. But according to the latest edition of Oxford Dictionary, it says that fundamentalism means strictly adhering to the ancient or fundamental principles or doctrines of any religion, especially Islam. The word Islam is mentioned in the latest edition of the Oxford Dictionary. The fundamentalist mainly refers to a Muslim who follows the fundamentals of Islam. If it means that, I'm proud and I'm happy to be a fundamentalist Muslim. Because I know that the fundamentals of Islam are good, they are correct, they are scientific. Now going further, that when you use the word fundamentalist, it normally is linked with other words like terrorist or a person with violence. The moment you say he's a fundamentalist, it refers to a Muslim person who is violent and who is a terrorist. Islam is against violence and terrorism. Islam comes from the root word salam, meaning peace, meaning submitting your will to Almighty God. It is against violence and terrorism. But it also says that if somebody oppresses you in your self-defense, the last choice that you have to pick up is you have to fight back. the same person may be given different labels by different groups of people. The same person, for example, if you refer to the freedom fighters of our beloved country, India, before the independence, if you ask the British government, they will tell you that these fighters, they are terrorists. So according to the British government, these fighters were terrorists. But according to the Indians, these fighters were actually freedom fighters or patriots. The same person, his same activity, has got two different labels by two different groups of people. So before you label that person as a patriot or a person who is a terrorist, you have to first analyze who is saying that. If you agree with the British government's view that they had a right on India, then you'll agree that these freedom fighters were actually terrorists. But if you agree with the view of the Indians that these people were actually fighting correctly for the freedom, then you'll agree that they were patriots. The same person can have two different labels. If you mean fundamentalist is a Muslim who's violent and who's a terrorist, by all means, I'm not a fundamentalist. But if it means person who follows the fundamentals of Islam, I'm happy and proud to be a fundamentalist. Now coming to the question, is religious fundamentalism a stumbling block in the freedom of expression? What do you mean by freedom of expression? Before I come to freedom of expression, I'd like to throw some light on the points mentioned by my learned speaker, that the fundamentalists are against interpretation of the scriptures and they do not agree for dialogue, which even Dr. Vyas, he objected to the first speaker, and even I object that though I'm a fundamentalist, Islam allows interpretation of the scriptures and Islam also allows a dialogue. It's clearly mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Imran chapter number 3, verse number 64, Ya Ahlul Kitab, Ta'ala la kalmikum sawa in bayana bayinakum. That, O people of the book, O Jews and Christians, come to common terms as with us and you. We can have a common dialogue. And there was one thing which Dr. Vyas didn't agree with the first speaker. He said, the first speaker mentioned that you cannot make change in the religion. And he said that in his religion, you can't make any changes. Regarding the last point, I differ. In Islam, you can make changes. Please bear in mind, before the Muslims get agitated, let me tell you, let me complete the full sentence. You cannot make any changes in the revelation of God Almighty and in the Sahih Hadith. You cannot make any changes in the Quran or in the Sahih Hadith. But where it comes to Islam, the Sharia law, if the Quran does not mention about that particular problem, or if the Sahih Hadith does not mention a particular problem, you have to get an ijma, ijtihad. You have to get a common guardian of the learned people and you can pass a new resolution. Islam does agree for changes as long as it is not going against the Holy Scriptures and the Sahih Hadiths. Regarding, is it a stumbling block in the freedom of expression? What do you mean by freedom of expression? If you mean that a person can speak what he wishes without hurting anyone, without causing any harm to any community, I believe Islam is not a stumbling block in the freedom of expression. But if you mean freedom of expression is that a person without hesitation, he can abuse anyone, he can criticize anyone, he can blame anyone, then I would say Islamic fundamentalism is a stumbling block as well as not a stumbling block. Let me clarify my statement. There are various types of freedom of speech. If you say that a person blames anyone, or he criticizes anyone, or he speaks against someone without any proof, without any solid fact, based on falsehood, then I would say Islam mixed fundamentalism is definitely a stumbling block in the freedom of expression. Because Quran clearly mentions in Surah Humudah, that is chapter number 104, verse number 1, وَيْلُلِّ كُلِّ هُمَذَةِ الْمَذَةِ. Woe to every kind of candlemonger and backbiter. Again the Quran in Surah Hujurat, chapter number 49, verse number 11 and 12 says, O you who believe, do not be shamed, do not be sarcastic, do not give offensive nicknames to anyone else. O you who believe, do not spy on one another. Do not speak against each other back. Do not backbite. And the Quran continues, are you willing to have the dead meat of your brother? And the Quran replies, nay, surely you'll abhor it. What is the meaning that if you backbite, it means you are having the dead meat of your brother? because it's a double crime. Speaking bad about anyone without any proof itself is a sin. And eating dead meat itself is a sin, and the doctor can testify that if we eat dead meat, we can have several diseases. But speaking false against someone behind the back is double crime. It is as though you are eating the dead meat of your own brother. The cannibals who eat dead meat and who also eat human beings, they don't touch their own brother. So if you backbite, it is as though you are eating the dead meat of your brother. Now some people may say that freedom of speech, if you speak or if you write, does not harm anyone physically. I do agree with them. But let me tell you, many a time, the mental torture is much more harmful than physical torture. It is much more long-lasting than physical torture. I'd like to give an example. Suppose the teacher picks up a student in the classroom and without any reason, without any solid proof, slaps that small child who's very obedient, who's a very good student. That child will feel the pain of the slap for a few seconds or maybe for a few minutes. But the mental trauma that he was inserted in front of the classroom is much more lasting and much more damaging. Let's take another example. If a teacher without a reason caught that same child in the classroom and slapped him. And take another example that the teacher in front of the classroom abuses that child, abuses that student, calls him a cheat, calls it a fake, and all sorts of nonsense. Let me tell you that the second example of the teacher insulting that student, calling him a cheat and giving him offensive names, is much more harmful as compared to as slapping him in a small closed room with no one around. So speech and writing can cause more harm, sometimes, not always, than physical torture. Therefore it is said that pen is mightier than the sword. Now what does Quran talk about freedom of speech? Quran is one of the only holy scriptures which I know of which gives mankind a way how to prove the Quran wrong. It tells the people that if you want to prove the Quran wrong, do so and so things, and it gives several challenges. Amongst one of the challenges is from Surah Nisaa, chapter number 4, which states, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبْرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. They do not consider the Quran with care. Had it been from anyone besides Allah, there would have been many discrepancies, there would have been many contradictions. So if any human being, maybe a Muslim or non-Muslim, if he wants to prove the Quran wrong, the only thing he has to do is take out faults in the Quran. It is so easy to prove the Quran wrong. But same time Quran says, "Qul hatu burhanakum, produce your proof, in kuntum sadiqin, but if you are truthful, produce your proof." All these so-called giants of literature, Salman Rushdie as well as Taslima Nasreen, do they think they have given proof for the allegation against the Quran? "Qul hatu burhanakum, produce your proof, but if you are speaking the truth." Quran gives freedom of speech, Islam gives freedom of speech, but with proof. Some people, as you may know, many of the Indian journalists as well as writers, they quote the Quran out of context. They misquote the Quran. The very famous quotation which I believe all of you may be knowing, that Quran mentions, wherever you find a kafir, you kill him. Indirectly, Quran is saying that wherever you find a Hindu, the Muslim should kill him. Let me tell you, the word kafir does not mean a Hindu. It means the person who conceals the truth. It means the person who rejects the truth. And have we given the context? Or let me give an example. Suppose America and Vietnam, they're having a war against each other. And during the battlefield, the American president or the army general of America gives an order that wherever you find Vietnamese, you kill them. And later on, that thing happened decades earlier, several years ago, and today you say that the American president said that wherever you find a Vietnamese, you kill him. It's out of context. He was saying it in the battlefield, because during the battlefield, the opposite party was the enemy, and if they are going to try to kill you, you have to defend, you have to fight. So in the same fashion, the Quran mentions that when these unbelievers come to attack you, come to kill you, don't get scared, fight them. and if necessary, save them in context. Only those people who are fighting against you, not innocent people. So please don't quote out of context. Please don't misquote. Regarding the last type of freedom of expression, that you can blame anyone, you can criticize anyone, with correct facts. Again, they are subdivided into two types. Some facts are meant to be secret, some are not secret. Suppose a government official working in the American government, he tells all the details of the American Army, of the American Navy, of the American Air Force to the enemy. He is speaking the truth, mind you. With proof he is giving you, with photocopies, with photographs, with blueprints, all the secrets of the American government. Do you think the American government will give that person an award? If someone does that to send to the Indian government, do you think the Indian government will give that person an award? Will it give that person a Bharat Ratna? Surely not. It will hold him on trial and punish him. So such types of truth, which are meant to be secret, is revealed. Quran is against. He is called a munafiq, a hypocrite. Come to the last type. That can you speak against, can you defame, can you criticize, with proof, which is not a secret. Example, a government official in America speaks against the corruption of the government in America. Quran gives them full rights. Quran encourages such truth to be told in public against falsehood. Such truth, Quran always agrees. And I started my lecture with an ayat from the Quran. I'd like to end it with the same, which says, وَقُلْ جَعَلْ حَقْ وَذَاكَ الْبَاطِلْ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ ذَهُوكَ وَمُنَزُّلُ مِنَ الْقُرَانِ مَا هُوَ الشِّفَى وَرَحْمَةُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا. Which means, when truth is hurled against falsehood, falsehood perishes. For falsehood is by its nature bound to perish. The Quran was revealed in stages, and it's for mercy and healing for the believers. As for the people of untruth, it is nothing but loss after loss. Thank you very much for a patient hearing.
That was quite a provocative speech, provocative in a very positive manner. It sets the thinking. And our last speaker is Mr. Ashok Sahani, who is the translator of Lajja into Marathi. Mr. Sahani, please.